Dear friends, please turn in the Word of God to Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. The text that I want to bring before you is found in verse 37. In verse 37, we read this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The passage, dear friends, in which this text lies, gives us the record of the wonderful events that took place on a certain glorious day around 2,000 years ago. The events recorded occurred in the city of Jerusalem, and they took place, it would certainly seem, in the open air, in a most public manner. They came about as a result of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God that is so vividly described in the opening verses of this chapter. We read in verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was come, fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Holy Spirit came and filled that house. In Jerusalem, dear friends, that day there were thousands of Jews who had assembled in the city in order to observe a certain religious feast. In fact, it may well be that these people had been in the holy city for a number of months or weeks at least in order to attend various feasts that took place at that season of the Jewish religious year. But on the feast day in that we have in view in this chapter, about 3,000 of these people who had come, and they had come thinking the same things that had happened before would happen, they come and their lives are transformed. These people come, these 3,000 come, and they were added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They experience the life-giving, soul-saving experience because that day was the day of their salvation. Dear friends, God is sovereign, and He chooses to bless His word whenever He wants to. And He blesses the preaching of the gospel. It says it is the power of God unto salvation. Could it be that today the Lord will begin a good work in you? Those of you who are not converted, could it be that today He would choose to come and work His grace in your heart? Pray for it. Pray, Lord, may it be today. We can't engineer these things. But praise God, we can pray about it. So maybe you are at the moment lost. Maybe at the moment you are filled with all kinds of thoughts and confusions and questions. Pray to the Lord for an answer. And so, dear friends, on the day in view, these sinners, religious sinners, were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dear friends, Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. He's not like some dead leader, but Jesus Christ lives. And these people, they could have looked back on this day as the day when they passed from death unto life and became new creatures, new creations, in and through the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. So the day, as it says in verse 1, was the day of Pentecost. It is important to understand that this day was not merely one of a kind, sort of a one-off, as we would say. Rather, Pentecost was an annual feast day within the Jewish ceremonial system. That's what they used to do every year. There was a day of Pentecost. It was one of the three yearly festivals that we have prescribed in the Mosaic Law. When you read the Old Testament, that's what you find. There is the other two feast days were the day of Passover and then the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Old Testament, friends, this feast is called the Feast of Weeks because it was celebrated at the end of 7 weeks from the second day of the Passover. And so it was observed on the 50th day after the Passover. And so when you think about it, the 50th day after the Passover, the very word Pentecost, it means 50th. So that's what Pentecost means, 50th. And so it could be called the Feast of the 50th day. And so the 50th day after the celebration of the Passover, it fell after the Sabbath. So this was actually the eighth day, or we would say the first day of the week. But the Holy Spirit came, so it was on the Lord's Day that the Spirit of God came. So Christians celebrate the Lord's Day because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and then also the Holy Spirit was poured out on the same day, or on the first day of the week. And so consequently, these 3,000 Jews in Acts chapter 2 were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ 50 days after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and 10 days after Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. And also, there was a specific point during that day when the turning point in these people's lives occurred. And it is in view of this, in verse 37, in these words, it says, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. That's what's in view. Something happened. The Apostle Peter was preaching this powerful message, and he was pointing to people, and he was identifying. He wasn't even anymore speaking in types and shadows, as you have it, as he is quoting these Psalms. These Psalms are speaking types and shadows about the coming Savior and the coming Messiah. But now he goes, identifies who this Psalm is about. Who is this Lord? And he says, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. So don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. Don't be ashamed and use his name, as we will see later on tonight, regarding the commandments of God, that God's name is holy. Use the name of Jesus Christ with great reverence, dear friends. And as Peter preached to them, they were pricked in their hearts, it says. And that word pricked, it means they were pierced, as if Peter went about and piercing them, going from one person to the next person, piercing them. It was like a stab. The word here, it could mean stab. And it was powerfully done. They were in pains over this. And have you heard some news? Have you heard something in your life? And it is so painful. It is as if someone has stabbed you and you can't get away from it. No painkillers will take the pain away. That's what they were like. That's what the Spirit of God does. It's a good thing. If you're pierced by God, it is a good thing. And this morning, I want us to think about this. The piercing arrows of God, being hit. If you want a title, you could say, being hit by God's arrows. Have you been hit by God's arrows? And so here it is. This is a reference to the conviction of sin. The Word of God brings conviction of sin. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to have that conviction. But it is for the saving of our souls, dear friends. You see, they became suddenly anxious. They were troubled. They were disturbed in their soul about their sin and their spiritual state before God. Oh, yes, they have been religious people, but they were never right with God. They realized that they must get right with God. What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What am I going to do now? God has shown me my need. What shall I do, dear friends? Is that your question? It's a blessed point when sinners are convicted by the Spirit of God and are anxious about the saving of their souls. And dear friends, in this gathering, are you anxious about your soul? Are there individuals here who have that this same convicting work of the Holy Spirit? Are you feeling miserable? Not about your circumstances, but about your standing before God. We are not here to give you some sort of a psychological heart. And what was it? It was the message about Jesus Christ. He didn't go in some sort of sideways, but he concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ to them. He spoke very clearly about Christ. And that is something that we ought to be praying for our own souls, that we would be aroused and concerned because of Jesus Christ, that I need to know him. And in Peter's message, there are certain facts about the Lord Jesus Christ that you ought to take note of. It's important for all of us to think about. What does he say about the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to look at verse 22, is that of God's approval of Christ as the Savior. Of God's approval of Christ as the Savior. Look at verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." God's approval of the Lord Jesus. The word here is a word that would be used in the appointment of an official. Someone who's been approved, someone has been appointed, someone who's been chosen. And so this approval that is given about the Lord Jesus Christ, here is divine approval. God's chosen him. You see, this is the thing, boys and girls, when you are asking questions about these things, why should I believe in Jesus? It's because God has appointed him, he has approved him, and that is so important. And this approval of God, this appointment of God, it was a powerful thing. It was a powerful thing. Look at it again in verse 22. It says, "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." It's power with the Lord Jesus. And so Peter points out to this historical fact that of the miracles Jesus did by which God set forth his approval of Christ. It was powerful. It was supernatural. He wasn't a mere man. He's the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so you're reminded that you need something that is supernatural. By the appointment of the Lord Jesus here, by his approval by God, is that you need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in you as well, to the changing and the saving of your soul, to be made a new creature. But you're also reminded here that Christ, by the power of the Spirit, performs a spiritual in the hearts of sinners. God is still showing his approval, dear friends, of Christ by the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace. If you're going to be saved, God needs to be gracious to you. And so you need the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from all the ravages of sin and the chains of sin that is tangling you. And he must change you forever. So that is one thing. But also this approval was a public approval. It says this, if you look again at verse 22, "which God did by him in the midst of you," it says, "as ye yourselves also know." So Peter emphasizes that this divine approval was a historical fact. And they were all fully aware of it. The Lord's miracle, Christ's miracle, had been brought about publicly among them. They couldn't deny it. Those who were hearing Peter, they couldn't deny that Jesus Christ had done great things. He went about doing good, miraculous good. And in the same way, dear friends, the miracle of God's saving grace, the miracle of you becoming changed from a sinner to a saint, to be changed from somebody who's dead spiritually to someone who's alive, it shows itself publicly. It's not a secret thing that happens. And the thing that then God continues to do in you in sanctifying, it's carried on publicly too. Peter says this to the church that was in a town called Thessalonica. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. He says this to them. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." He says, we didn't just come and preach to you. The gospel that we preached, it wasn't just in word. But it goes on to say, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So this was a powerful thing. And the Holy Spirit was working. And it was a gospel that brought assurance. It brought peace in people's hearts and minds. As ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad. And it goes on to say, this gospel that took hold of you and you took hold of it, it brought about a great transformation. Everybody saw it. There was a visible mark. You were different people. And dear friends, that is what it does. And you are in need of the same of work of grace in you. But also we need to think about God's appointment of Christ as the sacrifice. What was it that Peter was preaching? That God appointed Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That word slain, it means it's speaking about Christ's death. So Peter is doing something. He's underlining the historical nature of the facts that, and he charges the hearers, those who are listening to him, he's charging them and says, you are guilty. Guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. So here was a fact that, a fact of history that they could not deny. Jesus of Nazareth had died in that very city or outside of that very city at their very hands. And at the same time, his death was sacrificial. It was in keeping with what God had appointed. Look at what it says. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God planned this to happen. It was all in God's hand. It was predetermined. It was according to God's foreknowledge. God knew all about it. God planned this to happen. And it is then he speaks about their responsibility. They had a hand in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read similar things in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8. I'll just quote it to you. We read, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It says these people who will be worshiping this Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. It was predetermined that the Lord Jesus Christ would be delivered. That's a New Testament expression, this word delivered. Who was delivered for our offenses, the Bible says. Who was raised again for our justification. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That expression, delivered. He was a sacrifice for us. And that also has an element in it that brought about this conviction to them. So they're hearing about Jesus. They're hearing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you hear it too. Those of you who are not converted, you ought to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly, the scriptures says. He died for the unjust. Their sins, our sins, would be laid on him, would be placed on him. For those sins, the Lord Jesus suffered. He paid the price. He offered himself in sacrifice. And so you and I, we should often recognize what it cost Jesus Christ that someone like you, someone like me, could receive all the benefits, all the saving benefits, we could say, and the blessings of this redemption, this salvation, this forgiveness of sins comes to us because Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. And something else that we ought to take on board is that this is authenticated. God authenticates Jesus Christ as the sovereign, as the king. And we could spend much time in this, but we read about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Peter's sermon. God has raised him up. God has given him authority. In verse 22, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, it says. In verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this that ye now see and hear. So the Lord Jesus Christ, his sovereignty, his power is authenticated. That is shown to be, is real, is genuine, is true. Jesus Christ is Lord. Dear friends, it means that you and I are subject to him. It means that we must bow before him. So there are these things that they heard about Jesus Christ, and it was like an arrow to the heart. They were listening to Peter, and they are so struck. What shall we do? And then moving on very quickly, secondly, the arrow of God produces a cry in conviction. The arrow of God produces a cry in conviction. So they're crying out in concern, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They are no longer standing at the distance from these people. They say, men and brethren, we are one. We don't want to deal with this in an abstract way, at a distance from you or from God. What are we going to do? What shall we do? Tell us. Dear friends, how important to be brought to the point where you recognize that something needs to be done about the saving of your soul. This should be your query. If your soul is troubled, let this be your inquiry, your questioning. Or like that prison officer in Philippi who said, what must I do to be saved? A similar kind of thing was happening in him as well. The Holy Spirit was at work. And as soon as this concern was expressed, the answer came. As you see afterwards, it's Peter says this. He says, this is the answer. This is what you should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, he says. What am I going to do? And you need to understand this properly. You need to think about what is being said here. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is this saying? Often, this text is taken out of context, and it is made to say that you must be baptized if you want to have your sins forgiven. And if you want your sins to be washed away, to be baptized. And there are people who think that way. And this whole heretical doctrine of baptismal regeneration, which is practiced in all of the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, and so on, and even some amongst the Protestants. They believe that baptism saves the soul, washes over your sins. And they would use a text like this. Now, let me say to you how you ought to understand this text. Look at that word for the remission of sins. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You know that word for has various different meanings. In this text, the meaning of the word means with respect to. That's what it means. With respect to the remission of sins. Or at. And so Peter is exhorting these people to be baptized at or in connection with or in respect to the forgiveness of sins, not in order to obtain forgiveness, not in order to be forgiven, but in respect to the fact that they have been forgiven, in respect to the fact that they have received forgiveness, then be baptized. And so it is a very sound scriptural and good advice that Peter is giving to these concerned and troubled sinners. So he's saying this, repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to recognize that you've sinned against God. You need to realize that you're standing before a holy God. And you ought to sorrow over your sin. See what wicked things it has done. It is destroying you. It has destroyed your relationship with God. Repent and turn. Turn to Jesus Christ. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, with respect to the remission of sins. And the thoughts in this council are all related in that they deal with the matter of sin. Remission of sin. You think about that. That word remission, if you have a Bible that simply it says forgiveness, it really doesn't give you the sense of it. Remission is an important word. It is originally, it was from Middle English. It means to release from duty. Or it is used in freeing of captives. Or it was used in the Middle English to the transfer of property. Or it was used for mercy and forgiveness as well. The idea of remission of sins, the idea is of sins being put away. So we say, and I've said this many times before, when you say the cancer is in remission, it is being put away. That's what it means. It is being removed from the sinner. And there is only one basis for our sins to be removed and to be put away, to be remitted, is what the Bible says. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It says for the putting away of sin. So here is Peter's counsel to them. You want your sins to be forgiven? You want your sins to be remitted? And repent of your sins. Dear friends, repentance from your sins is a teaching of the Bible which has to do with the changing of our mind, changing of our life. That's what it is. And there, my friends, you see the evil and the wickedness of sin and how we ought to then deliberately turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And think about this, my friends, that you, as you turn, the Lord says to us, there is forgiveness with thee. The psalmist says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Don't be ashamed of turning away from sin. It is a shameful thing to remain in sin. Don't be ashamed to turn away from your sins. Don't be ashamed to say no to the world. Don't be ashamed to say no to your friends. Don't be ashamed of any of those things, but be ashamed of not following Christ. That's the shameful thing. So this is a good counsel that he gave, and we need to listen to. We need to heed. Ought to reject, repudiate, we ought to renounce, we ought to hate what would destroy our soul. We ought to turn and we need to cleave in love and loyalty to the one Jesus Christ who will be to you all that you need. And so it says, then the apostle goes on to say, to save yourself from this untoward generation in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward means crooked. And we are living in a crooked world, dear friends. And sin causes all kinds of unnatural and crooked things. And Peter is referring here to the spiritual and moral crookedness or perversity that marked that era. And he's pleading with them to flee from it because it would destroy them. And finally, let me say this. The arrows of God gives life. The arrows of God gives life. They were ultimately brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there was this conscious act of receiving or accepting the message that was brought. But this reception or this acceptance of the word was effectively a reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you receive the word of God, when you accept the word of God, when you take it to your heart and you trust in what you are hearing from the word of God that is preached, you're actually accepting Jesus Christ that is presented in the word of God. And this kind of a language is used in various parts of the Bible. You remember when Zacchaeus, you remember that little man, Zacchaeus, who went up a tree? And the scripture uses this kind of a language in Luke 19 and verse 6. It says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Received Jesus Christ. The same word is used. Received Christ joyfully. This reception of the word, this reception of Jesus Christ is the token of the confidence that Jesus Christ is sufficient to save my soul. When I trust in him, when I receive him, I'm saying, I know he is going to keep me. He is going to keep me. He will wash away my sins. He will forgive me of all my evil. I will trust in him all the days of my life. And I have, the Apostle Paul even put it like this. He says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm trusting in him. So, dear friends, those of you who are unconverted, you're troubled, you're anxious about your soul. I hope you are. And you're anxious about your soul's well-being. You must seek the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. There is no doubt about this. This is a clear message from God. You will never be saved until you come to him, to Jesus Christ, and you trust in him as your Savior and as your Lord. You should do that immediately. Seek him with all your heart. Have you experienced this personal conversion? Have you experienced this repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then you desire above all else to increasingly know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to show itself. You're not going to be a hidden Christian. You want to live for him, worship him. You want to know him. You want to be like a child, and you are hearing children this morning. And they want to talk, they want to shout, they are hungry. And that's the life of a Christian. It's an active life. So friends, what shall we do? What shall we do? Praise God, there is an answer. It's not a psychological answer. It's not some general vague answer saying, well, you try this way. You do what is right. Well, what does that mean, do what is right, when people say? But here is a clear message, dear friends. It says, repent. And on the ground of being forgiven, because you have received forgiveness of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, then be washed through the waters of baptism. Oh, dear friends, may this enter your heart. And then this message just both humble you and also bring you joy that there is forgiveness with God. May the Lord bless his word then to us. Amen.